Take your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you're a student of the Bible, you know what this chapter is called. It's the Song of Moses. We know that not because the study Bibles put a title there, but it prefaced that chapter by the previous chapter. Look at the last verse of the previous chapter, Deuteronomy 31:30. The Bible said, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." It says the same thing in verse 22 of that chapter. "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel." There's so much power in music that the power in music will help drive truths and heart and things home to our hearts that maybe sometimes just the spoken word doesn't do for our spirits. And so Moses, as he's closing out the last book that he writes of the five, and Deuteronomy is about to close, he ends with a song. And we're not going to look through all these verses, of course, but I want to see the meaning of it, or one of the themes of it. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." In verse 4, when he says he is the rock, he begins throughout this song to sing and to talk about this rock over and over again. In verse number 13, the Bible said, "He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Look at verse 15. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him," and watch it, "lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." He continues verse 18. "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Verse 31, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged." Verse number 37, "And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted?" And so he's showing a contrast between the rocks of this world, or the stability or the foundation of this world, versus the foundation of Israel. Now, what's he trying to say about this rock? He says he is the rock. He likens that rock unto God. And not only that, and hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he continues in the New Testament to describe the experience of Moses and the children of Israel going through the wilderness, he brings up that subject of the rock that was there for the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said in verse number 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Jesus Christ was that rock, said it followed him. I don't know about you, but if a rock followed me around, it'd get my attention. Especially one as big as God. You know God's on your trail. God's on your trail. He's after you. He's following the things of your life. He's trying to meet your need. Now, the children of Israel wasn't a very deserving group of people, were they? As they're going through that wilderness, what are they doing? They're doing what we often do. They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're rebelling, they're sinning. And yet there's that rock that's following them. There's that rock that's always there for them to come to and find whatever they need in life. And the same thing is true with us. The admonition of the Song of Moses, though, if you'll look back, we need to be very careful, because the Bible said in verse number 15 of our chapter of Deuteronomy 32, in talking about that rock, it said that Israel forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You know, we've got a great rock, a strong rock in our God, but yet, if we're not careful, we can lightly esteem Him. We cannot have a high enough opinion of our God. We cannot exalt Him in our hearts and lives. And as He further says in verse number 18 of our chapter that we read, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God. You've got this big rock, but you can forget about Him, and you can lightly esteem Him. And you can even trade Him for some other source of sought out stability in your life, as they did in verse 31 and 37. He said, our rock is not like their rock. The world's got a different rock. The world's got a different foundation. The world runs to a different place that can never give them help. He's trying to get them to remember God and remember who He is, the stable place for their life. Not only God is called a rock in the Bible, but the Word of God is called a rock in the Bible. Remember what Jesus said? I'm sure about everything I'm going to give you this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he'll be like that man that built his house on a rock. And that rock will keep him from being destroyed by the flood. I tell you what, there's a wonderful song in that hymn book, and I've sung it. You know, in the times that we live in, you need a rock. You know what? You need a rock because you need a place to hide. You need a safe place. I tell you what, there's a much safer place to hide. There's a much safer place in this life than science. Science is failing humanity right now. Everybody talks about stick with the science. What's science doing? Science has no answer for us. I'm not discounting that God has set the world in order. Science, if it's proper, is just a study of how God has set everything up in His creation. But science is not a safe place for you. No. Science is not a safe place for you as a rock. A safe place for you is something that's a lot bigger than science. You know, God can even undo, if He wishes, the very laws of creation. He's a much safer source for the soul and humanity. He's safe, a safer place than science. He's a stronger place than an army. He's stronger than any military might. He is smarter than popular opinion. He's what we need. He's the one we need to go to. We need to run to. If you're filled with anxiety, you need to get to a rock. If you're filled with hurt, you need to get to a rock. If you're tired, you need to go to a rock. If you're disappointed or discouraged or afraid, there is a rock for you. And over, that stable place, that unmovable place, that dependable place, that place of shelter and that place of protection is always there for you. Just don't be unmindful of it. God's more dependable than humanity. Wouldn't you say amen to that? He's what you need. I began studying rocks a little bit. I'm not into all that really, but when I look at things, I try to learn a little bit. And I start studying. You know, there are mountains that are basically just one big rock. You've heard of the Rock of Gibraltar, you know. It stands there in the southern tip of Spain. But I began to study there. A Methodist minister was out one day. He was out in Utah. And he began looking at this mountain, and it was just one huge rock. It towered up from a valley about 2,400 feet, and he was just amazed at it. You know what he called that rock? It's out in Utah today. It's called the Great White Throne. And it descends up from a valley, and they call that Angel's Landing. And from Angel's Landing rises this mountain out of this valley that stands there as a strong fortress. You know what we have today? We have a lot of weakness. And what I'm telling you, that God should be in the place of that weakness. David said, he said, when I'm overwhelmed, listen to me. When I'm overwhelmed, he prayed and said, God, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the place that is above the storm and above the chaos and above the confusion. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and I'll find shelter there, and I'll find a fortress there, and I'll find a place there that is strong for my own heart, and it'll meet all of my needs. Oh, if we needed a rock, it's today. You need a rock in your life. You're too unstable. You've got to have a rock. And God is the only one that can be that for you. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. For this rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Are you gripped to the rock? Somebody says, well, what can God do for me? What do I get out of God if that's the case? I want to give you four things, if I can get that fast this morning. Four things that you can find in a rock. Two of them are in this chapter of Deuteronomy 32. Four things that God wants to pour out of Himself to you from His rock. The first one I want you to look at, because really it was the theme of Moses so much. It's also in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, would you please? The first thing that came out of that rock, that was found in that rock, you say, what's in a rock? I mean, I've broken a rock open, there's nothing to it. It's just, you know, sediment and whatever and hard substances. No, there's a whole lot more in that rock that followed them than met the eye. I'd say there's a whole lot more in God for you and your life that meets the eye. There's so much more God has for your life out of Himself. We're not talking about religion this morning. We're talking about God. And we're talking about His Word and what He wants to pour forth from Himself into your life to be your rock. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you'll probably know the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. The Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse number 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. Do you think sometimes, and feel sometimes, like that's life? That life is just a great and terrible wilderness? And you're in this journey? What was in that wilderness? Look at it. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. I tell you, that's a picture of life. That's a picture of the world. That's a picture of every heart without God. There's just a terrible wilderness. There are fiery serpents. There are scorpions. There is drought. There is no water. But what did God do? The Bible says He brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. when they were thirsty and they needed drink. And they're in a place where there is no water. That's this world. They're in a place where they can find no provision and they can find no help. There's a place where the serpents can bite them and sting them, and the scorpions can sting them and harm their life. And what are they going to do and where are they going to go? There's a rock right there. And God told Moses, I want you to go over to that rock and I want you to smite that rock. And he took his staff and he smote that rock because the people were thirsty. You know what I know about humanity? They're thirsty. That's why human nature fills its life with so many foolish things. They're trying to quench thirst. It doesn't matter if it's drugs. It doesn't matter if it's booze. It doesn't matter if it's some other fleshly sin. It doesn't matter if it's money. If it doesn't matter if it's popularity or success or friends or relationships. People are starving to death and they have no water because there's no water without God. And they're thirsty. And they're in the wilderness. They're like David's cry when he said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's the condition of Israel. What do they do? God says, bring them over to this rock. I don't know what this rock was. I don't know how big it was. Doesn't even matter. So you see that rock? Once you smite it, he smote that rock. And out of that rock came water for the people. Now, you got to understand, there's over 1 million people there. Now, when I get real thirsty, I can put away some water. Can you imagine how much water, when we have camp and things like that, I'm amazed at how many cases and cases and cases and cases of water we have to buy. I mean, some of you carry around these, you know, 44-pound jugs of water with you all the time. You're always drinking that water. People can drink water, brother. Now, let me ask you a question. How much water do you think over 1 million people can drink? And how are you going to get it to them? Moses probably could look at God and say, you hit the rock, okay. That water's going to come out of this one rock. Yeah, God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to quench everybody's thirst in this whole 1 million-plus people from one rock. By the way, you know why Moses didn't go in the promised land? Because he went back the second time. He wasn't supposed to smite that rock anymore. He was just supposed to speak to it. And he smote it. You know, that rock we read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock was who? That rock was Christ. And he was smitten for you. And from Christ pours forth the provision for your soul and the water of life for your soul and eternal life. But he'll never be smitten a second time. Nobody will ever lay a hand on my Savior again. No, sir, no way, no how. He will only be smitten one time. Once for all, forever. And there's enough water in Jesus, amen, to supply the need from that, from himself, from one source, for every young person, for every old person, from every continent, every language, every background, every sin, every problem. There's enough water in the rock to get you a drink. The thirst was quenched. 1 million people? How'd that happen? Look at Psalm 78. What does God have for me from himself? He's got water for you. He can quench your thirst. People have so many addictions in life. You'll never be satisfied outside of Jesus. If I could say that and stand on the rooftop and scream that and holler that and be a red light in people's life, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what avenue you pursue. It doesn't matter what's going on in your family or not going on in your family. If you don't find satisfaction from Jesus Christ, you will never find satisfaction. And that's what's wrong. People trying to find it in something else. Find your water in Jesus. He's got plenty. He's got plenty for 1 million people out of a rock. He's got enough for you. 78, Psalm 78, watch this. Verse 16. Look at verse 15. Psalm 78:15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. A river came out of the rock. I mean, it was coming out. Look at verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out. I mean, you're talking about floor. He hit that rock, and it wasn't a trickle, and it wasn't just running down. It was gushing out. It was like trying to get a drink from a fire hose. Amen. Boy, I'll never forget that. We were heading down one year to Austin, Texas to camp. Had a whole church group with me back in the 90s, and we were going down, and we were testifying, and we were talking about how good God is, and God had just done so much work in people's hearts, and people were crying, and people were praising the Lord, and we were singing. I mean, it was just thick in there. It was like God was just sitting down with us as we were traveling that big bus, and oh, the presence of God was real, and Brother Jim Fleur was driving that bus, and he said, I got to say something. And we gave him a microphone. He said, I tell you what, I don't really know what to say, but I got to say something. It's like I'm trying to get a drink out of a fire hose. What he said. He like, God opened up the fire hydrant. And the pressure's so great. The Bible says the waters gushed out. You know what God's trying to tell you? He's got plenty for you. It doesn't matter how terrible the wilderness is. It doesn't matter how many fiery serpents there are. It doesn't matter how many scorpions. It doesn't matter how many other people are starving to death or in a drought. There is plenty of water if you will come to the rock. He will gush it out for your life. It said water gushed out. Look at verse number 35. He said in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock. When he was quenching their thirst, when he was providing for their needs, they remembered that. Look at Psalm 114. I'm telling you, God's got water for you if you'll just get to the rock. He's got the provision. You know what an unlikely source that a seemingly dead rock would bring forth the provision of their life. And you may not think God's got enough for you, but he does. Psalm 114, the Bible says in verse number 8, which turned the rock into a standing water and the flint into a fountain of water. You know how much water came out of that rock? So much water came out. Listen, guys. So much water came out of that rock that 1 million people were standing in water. You know, here's a family saying, can I fill my canteen? Can I have a glass? Can I have a cup? And God opened water up out of the rock. They don't get a cup. They don't get a canteen. They don't get a bottle. They don't get a jug. They are literally 1 million people standing in water. There's so much water coming out of the rock. Christ is all you need. Amen. He has more than enough for your life. What's in the rock? There's water there. There's water to satisfy your thirst and provide for your every need spiritually. What else is in the rock? Go back to Deuteronomy 32, would you? Not just water came out of that rock. Now, there's not a lot of description in the Bible about this second one I'm going to give you. But I believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? I don't understand what I'm fixing to tell you, but it's in the Bible, so I believe it. Like that preacher said, you know, you asked me if I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He said, sure. He said, if the Bible would have said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that. Amen. I just believe everything in here. I believe all that water came out of that rock. That wasn't the only thing that came out of that rock. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13, the Bible says this. He made him ride on the high place of the earth that he might eat the increase of the field. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock. You know what I believe? I believe God had honey come out of that rock. Not just water. I believe honey came out of that rock. And I believe Israel could go over there and put their mouth to that rock and suck honey coming out of that rock. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that wonderful? You know how bitter their life was in Egypt? You know the hard bondage they had and the disappointment that was in their life and the change they felt and the burden and the tiresome life that they had and the taste that left in their mouth, and now they're in this terrible wilderness and there's scorpions and there's serpents and where do we go? And yet God had sweetness. You know God's sweet. His word is sweet. That Bible talks about it, that this Word of God, the Bible says, is like honey. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. He didn't just say that in Psalm 19. He said that in Psalm 119. He said that over and over again. The Bible, I love Ezekiel chapter 3. God comes to Ezekiel and he says, I want you to eat this scroll. I wonder what a scroll tastes like. I've met some kids that eat paper in my past, and I'm thinking, you have a problem eating paper. I mean, eating paper. I'm not talking about chew, I'm talking about eating paper. You've got to have a problem if you like to eat paper. And God comes to Ezekiel and says, eat a scroll. I believe that was real. Okay, God, here we go. You know what the Bible says? When he put it in his mouth, it was sweet as honey. I tell you what, you can eat all the paper and all the scrolls you want to. You'll not eat one that's sweet as honey. You know what it was? It was the Word of God. The Word of God was sweet to his taste. You said, preacher, I don't know. You said the Bible's sweet. I think the Bible's mean and ugly and harsh and cruel and wrong. And I don't think it's so sweet. That's because you won't eat it. He didn't say hearing the Bible it was sweet as honey. He said eating it was sweet as honey. Oh, yeah, there was a day where the Bible looked like a big, strong anvil, a hammer on my heart. But if you'll ingest the Bible, if you'll take it into your life, if you'll chew on it, you know, a lot of people think God is a cruel God. The opinion of this world about our God is that, I won't even tell you some of the things that I've read about how the world views God. They view him as a cruel, cruel person. You know why that is? They've never tasted to see that the Lord is good. Amen. You know what God's got out of himself for us and out of his word? He's got sweetness. Sweetness. You know, we've experienced that. You know, when God meets with his people in such a special way, it's just so sweet. Yes, sir. It's just like you got a mouthful of honey. Is God sweet to you? You know what? I tell you what. John the Baptist was a hard guy. I mean, anybody that eats locust has got, you know. You got to be pretty rough to eat locust. I've heard these Bible scholars are, that was the locust tree. Oh, hush. Read the Old Testament. Locust was a permitted thing to eat in the Old Testament. The insect. Right. Right. By the way, before you think it's too crazy, I mean, you like lobster? All lobster is a cockroach in the water. I love lobster, but that's what it is. It's a cockroach in the water. That's right. And we pay hundreds of dollars for it. Well, then people eating locusts, well, you eat a cockroach from the water and pay a lot of money for it. But you know, he's eating, can you see? Man, eating those locusts? That's not as bad as Elijah eating that flesh from those ravens. But he's eating those locusts. You know what God says? Hey, Elijah, you need some sweetness, son. And Elijah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with you. With your locusts, I'm going to give you some honey. Don't you take them things. Don't you dip them in that honey. It's like, you know, as a kid, when I didn't like to eat something, I just had these little bottles of Tabasco. We had Tabasco in Romania. We just put Tabasco in everything. I just eat it. Just drowns out all the other stuff. You know, honey is so strong and so sweet. You put something in it, that's about all you taste. It's like frying stuff. I mean, you can fry your shoe and you'd probably taste good. Because, I mean, it overwhelms all other flavors. But here's what I'm trying to say. Listen. You know what we all need from God? We need His sweetness. Some of you are about as sweet as a lemon. Amen, friend. You say, "Oh, that's just my personality." No, that's not your personality. You need to get to the rock.
Yep.
You need to go to the rock and start sucking some honey out of the rock. Hey. Am I in the Bible or am I in the Bible? You say, "Well, you don't know the pain I've had and you don't know the hurt I've had and you don't know what I'm going." They are walking through a terrible wilderness and God says, "You need some sweetness in your life. Get on over there to that rock and get you some honey."
Yes.
You know, Brother Roloff was so right about so many things. I don't know what he'd probably explode if he was here today. But him singing that song, "Keep in Touch with Jesus and He'll Keep You Sweet." I believe that's so true in the bottom of my being. And I've watched that with people. If you'll get closer and closer and closer to God, He'll make you sweet. And John the Baptist was a hard man. And John the Baptist was a straight preacher. And I'm for it straight as a gun barrel. And I'm for the truth being never compromised. But I tell you, with his locust, he needed some honey.
Yep.
With your parenting, you need some honey. With your marriage, you need some honey. With your co-workers in this lost world, you need some honey. You're only going to get it out of the rock.
Yep.
Why aren't people sweet? Why are people so mean? Is that a good question? Because they hadn't been sucking any honey out of a rock. You know what happens if you start taking so much sweetness into your body? Your whole body will react. Matter of fact, there's probably somebody here. You drank some. I drank a soda for the first time in 20 years. I got this craving for an orange soda. I had worked all day. I said, "Honey, would you please get me an orange?" She went and bought me an orange soda. I hadn't drank an orange soda in 25 years. She brings the soda. I start drinking that soda. I got about 3/4 of the way through. And I turned it around. And I threw it in the garbage. I could not believe how much sugar was in that soda. I mean, I might as well have gone to the pantry and pulled out the sugar bowl and started putting it in my mouth. It's ridiculous. You know what will happen if you drink sodas out of your mind and just bring all kinds, unless your metabolism and your body's different than the normal person, okay? But normal, you know what will happen? It will overcome your whole life. You'll become diabetic. I watched that with my assistant pastor. He drank a whole 2 liter of Mountain Dew and about 2 dozen donuts one morning for a staff, and he about just passed out in a diabetic coma and never even had a sugar problem. But he had it from that day on. You know what you said? What are you trying to give all that illustration for? You know, if you would get so in love with Jesus, if you would get so close to the rock, if you would let the honey and the sweetness of God fill your life, and you'd make a steady diet of God and a steady diet of the Word of God, and let the honey just flow in and flow in, it would overcome your metabolism.
Yep. That's good.
And you'll find yourself smiling when you never smiled. And you find yourself dealing with things better because God's done put some sweetness down in you. What did God tell them, the children of Israel, while they're going through that wilderness? He says, "I'm going to lead you to a land that floweth with milk and..." But along the way, I'm going to have a rock follow you. And whenever you need some honey, you just go over there and get it in that wilderness. No, they're in that wilderness and they're hungry. And God sends bread down from heaven, angels' food, and it lands on the ground. And they go gather that bread of God that came from heaven, and they begin to eat that manna. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible said it tasted like wafers made with honey. It was sweet. I've not met a whole lot of sweet people in my life. Some. But oh, how we need a source of sweetness. Jonathan reached down and got that honey with his staff and took it, and his eyes were enlightened. Oh, thank you, Lord. You would be amazed how the world and your relationships would look so much different if you would take a little bit of God's honey. Did anybody get that? Honey comes out of the rock. There's even a song in the hymn book. There's honey in the rock, my brother. When I heard a guy singing, it was crazy. It was stupid. I laughed because he sang it weird. But there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Maybe your problem is not that you have bad standards, but that you just don't have any sweetness. Maybe your problem is not that you're a pervert, but you're just not sweet. Guys, the reason people don't want to have anything to do with God is because they don't see any of the honey coming out of a rock. I'm not saying that's the motivation to get next to God. I'm just saying that God has sweetness that comes out of His heart and out of His life and from His Word. There's honey in that rock. Deuteronomy 32, the Bible says there's a third thing in that rock, same verse in verse 13. End of the verse, it says, He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Oil came out of there. You know, I've often wondered how God sustained a million people in the wilderness. Okay, we know where they got their water. Where did they get everything else? You know, if you brought a million people through Ardmore, you know how barren Ardmore would be in a month? I've seen these pictures from the Civil War where they would go to a battlefield where there were just very few people live, and all these hundreds of thousands of people gather for this battlefield, and then they leave, and there's nothing left. All the trees are cut down. All the grass was dead because all their animals ate all the grass, and they cut down all the wood for fire. It's just barren. You bring a million people through an area and there's nothing left. Where did they get light for the lamps? Where did they get? The Bible says not just honey came out of that rock and water, but oil came out of that flinty rock. You can't explain that. The Bible likens God to oil and also His Word because the Spirit of God energizes that Bible. He says in Psalm 141, verse 5, that the words of reproof are like oil. The Bible talks about God's bread was oiled bread, Leviticus 8:26. They used that oil for anointing, for anointing. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when they anointed David, that they're anointing. And when they anointed him, the Spirit of God came upon David. You say, where did he get all that power to fight the lion and fight the bear and fight the Philistine? Because the oil of God was on David. The power of God was on David. Because oil came forth from God to give him light and to give him an anointing and give him freshness. The Bible said in Zechariah chapter 4 that those lamps of God that burned and showed the light of God were by the golden pipes and the oil that God and brought light. And it's a picture of how it's not, he said in that chapter, not by might nor by power but by my Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's God that brings the power. It's God that turns the lights on. It's God that gives you understanding. So, preacher, I don't understand. Well, if it's something God wants you to understand, why don't you get to the light? Or why don't you get to the rock who is the source of the light? You say, preacher, I don't have the power. I can't take it anymore. I can't I can't go on. I don't have enough strength. Why don't you get to the rock? As Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel. And the power of God was on Jesus Christ because He was filled with God. He was filled with His Father. He was filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you, in that rock is not just water for your thirst. And in that rock is not just honey for your sweetness. But in that rock is oil for your power and for your light and for your freshness. You know, they use oil as a medicinal thing, as a healthy thing. The Bible said in the book of Psalm chapter 104 verse 15, He talks about that oil makes His face to shine. Amen. You get close to God, He can make your face shine. He can bring health to your countenance and health to your heart. David said, Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Why? He found the source of power. You cannot be the Christian God wants you to be. You cannot be the husband God wants you to be. You can't be the wife. You can't be the mother, the father that God wants you to be. None of us can be what we need to be. We have no power to do that. But if we will get to the rock, He can pour out oil and anointing and power and freshness and help and light out of that rock. There's water there. There's honey there. There's oil there. I'm finished. In Judges chapter 6, there's one other thing that came out of a rock. You wouldn't think any of these things would be in the rock. You wouldn't think this would be either. Thank you for your attention this morning. I'll give you the fourth thing. I think it's important, or I would shut my Bible. In Judges chapter 6, we have Gideon. Gideon has a lot of questions about God. What's in this God thing for me? I'm in a terrible situation. My country is. We're all in bondage. God, if you're real, then why is all this befallen us? That's what he says. What do you have, God, for me? The Bible says in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Notice fire came out of the rock. Fire, that means there was fire in the rock. If honey came out of the rock, honey was inside. If water came out of the rock, there was water inside. If oil came out of the rock, there was oil inside. If fire came out of the rock, there must have been fire inside. But you know, there's two good things. There's two important things about fire. You know, we need fire in some way for the comforts of life and to survive. You need fire to keep warm. In one way or another, there's fire somewhere that's keeping you warm. Whether it's a gas furnace or electric furnace that's sparking, there's something that's causing a fire that keeps you from freezing to death. By the way, there's so many people dying without God and so many people's spiritual lives dying. But in that rock, there's a fire that'll keep you warm. In that rock, there is a fire that will keep you comforted. Is there not anybody in here that doesn't enjoy on a cold night to be able to nuzzle around the fireplace and to get warm? There's just something that's homey and comforting about that. We'd go on vacation in the summertime, and my brother would turn the air conditioner down to 50 degrees so he could turn the fire on. I'm serious. Because he loved the comfort of a fire. You need fire to keep you from freezing to death. You need it for comfort. And all that's found in God. But you know what? Fire is a necessity for our lives and for our comfort, for our eating. You turn on the fire and you get something to eat. So you take a hot shower and it comes from some fire happening. But you know what fire also does? It can destroy. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says about itself, God says, is not my word like a fire. And look, guys, here's I'm finished. You can let God and His word comfort you and sustain your life and be that cozy place for your heart. Or out of that fire, out of that rock, can also come a fire that'll destroy. The breath of God will kindle a lake of fire in this earth when Jesus comes again. But that same fire can help your heart and comfort you. You know what I think this morning? I think we need to get to the rock. There's water. There's honey. There's oil. And there's fire.